Well, good morning, Calvary Church family. We're grateful to have all of you that are here in person and those watching online. We welcome you today and so glad you're with us. Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, and we continue our series in this powerful book, and we just continue to, that boxing video is so apropos because basically Paul is taking on a whole group of false teachers, and he's duking it out. And the whole issue of what they're dealing with and why Paul writes this book is everything about the gospel. And we find ourselves in round two of this three-round battle. If you want to divide the book of Galatians in threes, we're in round two. And Paul is defining the gospel. And we found in chapter two, starting in verse 15, closing out the chapter two, Paul clearly articulates the gospel. And now that we're in chapter three, he's beginning to really unpack everything what he just expounded on as he closed out chapter 2. Chapter 3, he takes a little bit more time to define what the gospel is all about. And honestly, this is my utmost concern as we move forward in the book of Galatians, because there's many Christians who do not understand what was accomplished for them on the cross and what it means to their life. And so they don't understand how that can play out for them and how they can love God. They've come to Christ, but now either maybe because of teaching or just the lack of understanding of the freedom that they can have and just not being accurately informed concerning the work of Christ, there are many believers that feel condemned. They feel unworthy. Their focus of their life is more on their unworthiness than what Jesus has done for them and has wanting to do in and through their life. And they just feel, in fact, they get tired of feeling unworthy. So week after week, they would come to church, they would be in a service just like this, and they would just feel like, I'm so unworthy. And so they've trapped themselves into something that's too legalistic. And it's a self-righteous approach to Christianity that has nothing to do with the gospel. And Paul is bringing us some incredible news. The good news of the gospel is what Jesus Christ did for you and I. God placed on him all sin. Your sin, my sin, past, present, future, all was on the cross. And so when we say all our sin, we're talking all. That there is nothing that you and I could do once we come to Christ Jesus that will make us more righteous to him. There is nothing you can do that's going to make you more appealing to God. He loves you already the way you are. And there is nothing you can do that will make God love you less or love you more. There is a security. He loves you with everything he has. And he loves you to that degree. The greatest demonstration he could give to us is what Jesus did on the cross and what he did alone. And this is the wonderful news that Paul is trying to make sure that the Galatian church does not fall back into this works righteousness, but that they hold clearly everything that they will find in Jesus, in their relationship with God, comes by faith in him alone. And here's the amazing part, because, and Paul unpacks in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he says this, so there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. See, this is the wonderful news. And I'm not preaching on Romans, but it just comes on the heels of Romans chapter 7, where Paul has gone through a very familiar passage where it's the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, I'm a wretched man that I am. And so he's coming off calling out, God, deliver me. I do the things that I know I shouldn't do. Help me. And so how does he find this help? He comes right out in verse 1. So now there is no condemnation to those who belong in Christ Jesus. So if you feel like you're stuck in a rut in your walk with the Lord today, there is good news. Because the gospel is something that you don't just graduate beyond. It becomes literally the highway that we travel on. and stay on. And Galatians chapter 3 today is going to lay, and I really encourage you, if you were not here last Sunday, the first five verses of Galatians really lays a track of where we're going today, and I encourage you to catch up on it. But let's begin our reading for today, starting off in verse 5, Galatians chapter 3. I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. And in the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. Verse 8. What's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing of Abraham received because of his faith. But those who depend on the law, verse 10, to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law, for the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says it's through obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scripture, in scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same message he promised Abraham so that we who were believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. So here's what's happening. Paul is preaching to the Galatian church, and this is a region, remember, in the Roman Empire where Paul had started several churches, seen people come to Christ. He continues to travel on in his missionary journey, and behind Paul as he left, false teachers came in, and they said, yes, it is true that you accept the gospel that Paul preached. Yes, you do this. You invite Christ to be your Lord and Savior, but you must also do this, this, and this in order to be righteous in God's sight. These false teachers, absolutely it's wrong. These false teachers came in and said, you need to do these works of the law. You need to be circumcised. You need to do this, you need to do that. And so Paul is livid with this situation, and he's addressing them by reminding them, it is not by our own works. There's nothing that we can add to what Jesus has done for us on the cross, because it's Jesus on the cross who gave us right standing with God. Nothing else. So as we look at this passage today, there's four statements about righteousness that I really want you to pay attention to. And it is so fitting with the word from the Holy Spirit earlier that I want you to catch this today. The Spirit is speaking to some of you that are, whether you're here or online, that God wants you to clearly understand. And here's some four statements. First, because this will help us understand how we come to Christ and what he's done for us. First, righteousness comes by faith and not by works. In other words, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe what Jesus Christ did, you will be saved. There's nothing you can do. Look at verse 5. I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard from Christ. So what he's saying, not only in salvation, but did you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Have you received the Holy Spirit in your life? Have you seen the miracles that God wants to do in your life? Was it because of works? No. It's the same mechanism of faith in the way you came to Christ. You watched the works of the Holy Spirit come out, working and alive in your life. It's all by faith. So if you want to see greater miracles happen in your life, you want to see a greater move of the Holy Spirit in your life, guess what? It's not by works. It's by faith. And it's continuing to trust God and invite him, surrendering to him, to allow him to do that work. It's not doing A and then going to next step, step B, and then step C. It's by faith. Look at verse 6, because Abraham becomes this great example to us. Verse 6, in the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. So how do you and I receive from God? It comes by faith. How do we receive miracles from God? It's by faith. How does God work in our life? It comes by faith. It's not what you and I, by doing. It's a faith and trust. And Abraham is a classic example of this. And I do want to take a moment and jump to some of Abraham's story, because some of you may not be too familiar with Abraham's story. But turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. We meet Abraham. Abraham, essentially, when you come to him in chapter 12, he's a pagan. Abraham has no relationship with God. He's living life. But God shows up and speaks to him. God comes to him, appears to him, and as he often did, he manifests himself to his people, and God draws people to himself, and we see it in verse 1, chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. In other words, Abraham, I want you to leave where you're at, and I want you to go to this land. And he begins to set him out on a direction. And even the direction wasn't so sure. It wasn't like a map. It's like, get started on the journey. Get out on Highway 64, go west, Abraham. I'll give you the rest. And it's a total journey of faith at this point. And here's the amazing part, that sometimes we lose the details. So when Abraham's taking that and his family with him, people surrounding, you're actually looking closer to a group of a couple thousand people. So it's not like just you and your family grabbing a camper and heading west. This is like moving part of Peshtigo with you. Are you kind of capturing that? And you can just imagine, you had your own family get-togethers probably this summer. You've had your family reunions. You couldn't get everybody on the same page in the same park pavilion. Let alone, can you imagine going on this journey? And yet that's what God has Abraham set to do. Verse 2, look at it. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. So here's Abraham. He takes off and he follows God. God said it. And you know what? He believes it. And so there isn't a hesitation. He's in. Look at verse 7 of chapter 12. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I will give this land to your descendants. So he brings him to an area of land and goes, I will give this land to your descendants. And Abraham built an altar there and dedicated to the Lord who appeared to him. Now if you go fast forward to chapter 15, look at verse 1. Sometime later, so we're talking years later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own. So one of my servants will be my heir. In other words, Abraham and Sarah are beyond, they have no children, and they're getting beyond the point of having kids. And they're struggling with that. Because God, I've heard your promise, I've heard your vision, and yet he's still believing. But he's looking at his reality, and this is one of those great parts. He's having that reality conversation with God, where it's, God, I need you to come through. Here's my situation. I have no heirs. And so with the years pass, God continues to come to him. Look at verses 4 and 5. Then the Lord says to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own and who will be your heir. And then the Lord took Abram outside to him and said, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you'll have. So Abraham's a very old man at this point. Sarah is past childbearing age. God's giving this dream that seems impossible. And God says, listen, now you're going to have descendants. You will have descendants. In fact, he gives him that stare of not just some, but look at the stars. I want you to see the reality. It would be very much like when we're out of the city limits that we get to enjoy the stars here. Don't get that much in southern Missouri with all of our light pollution. You can see the thousands upon thousands of stars. And the reality begins to sink in, and it gives faith to Abraham. And so here's our challenge to us today. We live by faith. And Abraham could say, I don't understand it, but because you said it, I believe it. I'm going to stake my life on it, God. I'm going to trust you. Look what happens in verse 6. And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Now I want you to go to Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 20, as again it talks about Abraham and it talks about his faith. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. In other words, he wasn't wavering. He was trusting God. He was believing God, fully convinced that God would do and was able to do what he had promised. See, that's what faith is all about. And there's parts, sometimes people, when we look at the Old Testament, they'll get this idea that somehow keeping the law added to this. So when you look at some of our Old Testament examples, somehow we'll think, oh, they had faith, but then they also did this and they did that. And no, the Old Testament is very clear. And when you start to really unpeel how God worked through prophets, how God worked through Moses and so many other Old Testament leaders, it was clearly by faith alone in God. And that's what, because of that faith, is what gave Abraham right standing with God, and it was counted as righteousness. And this is the part that God wants us to have a firm understanding of. In the same way it was for Abraham, it'll be the same way for us, that when we stand by what Christ has done for us and nothing else, what Jesus paid on the cross for Calvary for us, there is nothing else that you will need to add to it. But by faith, trust in him and watch him bring about good things in your life that you could never ask, think, or imagine. The greater things that God wants to do in and through you. And here's the wonderful part. This is why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. See, even the faith that you express is something that God puts in your heart. Even the ability to start to understand that there is a God who wants to do things in and through you is not you. There's a revelation that his Holy Spirit starts to warm your heart, that you begin to capture, there's a God who loves me. There's a God who sees me today. And there is nothing that really, other than us surrendering to that reality, very much in keeping with the word that God spoke to us earlier in the service through the Spirit, is challenging us to simply respond and trust him there and let him yield our life to him. Secondly, I want you to see a second statement of righteousness that comes out of this passage. And it's this, it's righteousness leads to God's blessings. You know, there's something that is so beautiful that once you and I have right standing with God, he's forgiven us. And then you can understand just how much God loves you, how much he has really done for you and is in the process of doing. That, I mean, it's really amazing when you, that all that he did to save you from your past stuff, all the things that he's done to save you even right now, and he is doing in your life, and the things that he wants to do in your future, God wants to bless you. He wants to do things in your life that'll just blow your mind. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. The real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. He's saying that it's that we're sons born to Abraham who are not sons physically, but by faith, and who are not Jewish. Ishmael is the father of the Arab nation. And what's amazing, so, I mean, even the Muslim religion has a tree to Abraham. So even in the unfaithfulness side of Abraham's story, God's still blessed. And at some points, and that's part of the curse too, that's why there's an animosity that is still playing out on our headlines today. And yet there is a blessing here that God wants us to understand here, is that it's not a genealogical line that makes someone a son of Abraham. It's by faith. And it's wonderful news for all of us, is that you don't have to be Jewish in order to have a relationship with God. In other words, it's all by faith. Look at verse 9 of Galatians chapter 3. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. See, along with Abraham, the man of faith, God loves you. God wants to work in your life. He wants to delight in you. And God is reaching out to people that he's going to bless people that some people would write off. Because God loves every person. He loves every person. He loves, what's amazing too is that he does love every person equally. And he wants to show in unfavorite but favorite terms that for all who trust in him by faith, he wants to demonstrate his love, his power, his work in your life in a powerful, amazing way. In fact, there's a couple parts to this that of what these blessings could look like. I want to highlight three blessings of what it is to be blessed and be favored of God. One, God adopts us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this is what he wanted to do and gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace that he has poured out on us to who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. See, you're not a child of God until you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But once you become a believer, now all of a sudden you're adopted. You're adopted, and it's like you, it's just like you as a parent. If you're a parent and how you view your kids, I mean, I'll just tell you this. I will always be Grant and Garrett's dad. And one of the things, it's one of the blessings of life. And, you know, there's times, trust me, that they were growing up, and they know it as they're watching this. You knew when you were pulling mom and dad's chain. Yeah, mostly yours. So we know when you were trying to jerk mom's chain. One of the amazing parts about that is even through that, that wasn't going to dim our love for them. Yeah, it was challenging, but you came back going, oh, but I love them. And that is the way our Heavenly Father views us today, that he has a heart to do us good. And I'm not a better father than God, but I do know this, is that there is a God who does good, who delights to do good in your life. He's adopted us just as sons. And what's so amazing is when he adopts us, it brings redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 brings us, what is this redemption? Redemption is that he saw us enslaved to sin, and he came, and he didn't barter with the devil. He came in and took it and brought it back to us. He simply destroyed the devil's power is what he did and adopted us as his sons. which leads to a second blessing that has to be expressed. God forgives our trespasses. He's forgiven you. He's forgiven you for your sins, all of it. Psalm 103, verse 12, he has removed our sins as far as from the east is from the west. Have you ever tried to merge those two together in your head? East, west. Have you tried to see where they actually meet together? Go try it this afternoon when you're in a hammock. Good luck. Because one of the great parts is that's the way God works. And it's so amazing. I mean, he's totally sent our sin away. As far as the east is from the west. In other words, it's separated. It's severed. It's done. It's wonderful. A third blessing. We become friends of God. James chapter 2, verse 23 says, and so it happened just as scriptures say. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called a friend of God. See, I'm looking forward to that day when we are in eternity with him. See, that is our blessed hope. One day, we will all face eternity. And when we face God, it's not something that it will be fearful. It will be an excitement. Because that day will be a day of his blessing. And you know what's a definition of God's favor that he wants to put on your life and is in the midst of doing it as you, and by faith, live with him? It's preferential treatment, excessive goodness. God, when you come to him, he sets his hand on you in a way that he wants to show his excessive kindness to you. He's kind to you. And this is his desire to work in your life, to be good to you, to help you, to walk with you, to show you his power and his glory. All the things are the blessings of Abraham he wants to bestow to you. And it's all because of his righteousness that we obtain by faith. Check this out. Third statement. Righteous people live by faith and not by works of the law. So this is really where I feel like the rubber meets the road for us as believers. Righteous people live by faith and not by the law. Look at verse 10 of Galatians chapter 3. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of law. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. What it means is, remember, justified. God's act of declaring a person righteous. No one is ever declared righteous by doing the law. No one is ever declared or given right standing with God by doing the law. You can't earn the favor. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. And this is really important for us to understand, especially as a church, when you want to be able to see the greater works of the Holy Spirit amongst us as a people. It's not going to be by doing religious acts. It's going to be by our faith in what we trust in him to do in our life and within us corporately. And so here's the part. Because if you go back and look at the law can't help you. And I want you to capture this. When we look at verse 10 here, when you rely on the works of the law, we then become under a curse. Because the law can't set you free. The law can't help you. Here's a few reasons why the law can't help you. Let me go on a rabbit trail real quick. One, the law requires perfect obedience. The only way the law works is if you keep it absolutely perfectly. If you break one law, you're as guilty of breaking it as breaking the whole thing, even though it's one small part. James chapter 2, verse 10, for the person who keeps all of the laws except for one is as guilty as the person who has broken all of God's laws. You break one, you're guilty of everything. Secondly, the law requires behavior beyond your nature, all right? It asks you to do what you can't do. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 27, and Jesus is responding to a question by religious leaders, and I want you to capture this. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" So basically saying, what's your understanding? You've probably read the same things I have. What's your understanding? Jesus, and the man replies, well, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus was like, right on. See, the whole law is summed up in those two things. And here's the part. It's really by faith, loving God and loving others. And there is nothing else that the law that we could ever do. You can't live it perfectly, continually, 100%. Third thing about the law, it gives power to sin. I want you to notice what Scripture says about this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. Powerful. See, you're empowering sin's grip on you when you try to live by law. When you try, and it's just our, and here's the hard part, it's our human nature to give into this way. So like if I say, don't think about purple elephants. Don't think about purple dinosaurs. Let's go old school. Don't think about a purple dinosaur. What are you going to start thinking about? You're going to be thinking of Barney. You rebellious people. You start thinking, I mean, it plants. What's amazing is our nature brings us right back to it because our sinful human nature is rebellious. It's a rebellious spot. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. See, once you're under grace, you're free from the law. That grace is understanding what Jesus did on the cross for you. Here's the other aspects about the law real quick. Fourth, the law never takes a day off. In other words, there's never a Sunday off for the law. There's never a vacation. There's never a holiday. The law will always be insistent that you always have to perform. Fifth, the law can't change you. Only Jesus can change you. The law won't make you any different. And Paul's making this point, Galatians chapter 3, verse 12. This way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says it is through obeying the law that makes a person has life. See, the law can't help you with anything. And that's the whole point. This is why everybody who relies on the law is under a curse. You can never keep it, and its wages and its penalty of death is always there. Grace is our only response. By faith. Fourth, final statement, righteousness and God's blessings are possible because Jesus died for our sins. Look at verse 13. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law when he was hung on the cross. He took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing, for it is written in Scripture, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. See, Jesus Christ redeemed us. He paid the price. He went there. He didn't negotiate with the devil. He went there, paid the price. The price was God's righteous wrath being poured out on our sin on Jesus as he was on the cross. So our challenge today is, what have you accepted? What are you trusting in today? Have you accepted him in that offer that is free from the law? Free from the law, to do and having and trust in him alone. Recognize that he did for you what you could never do for yourself. If I could have the worship team come, I want you to look at Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 14. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Let's wrap it up this way. You can't earn God's favor. That was purchased on the cross for you. Every bit of it. He forgave you. And man, I keep saying this, and I do it on purpose because sometimes it makes some people a little nervous. Because there's something about having a works righteous that just helps you settle your nerves to a degree. Because sometimes it'll be, it's just by faith, there's got to be more. And that's the humbling part, is that, no, there isn't anything more. It's when you humbly put yourself to allow him to lead and guide your life, to allow him to save you. See, he forgave you for your past sin. He forgave you for your present sin. He forgave you for every sin you'll ever commit. All of it was nailed on the cross. Let me challenge you, because here's the deal. Reading your Bible doesn't make you more righteous. Reading your Bible just tells you what God has done for you and what God is like. It helps you to grow in your understanding of what he's like. Praying doesn't make you more righteous. It just simply fulfills the Father's heart that helps you to have a relationship with him and that you would be able to enjoy him and walking with him and move in a relationship with him. See, one of the great things, it's all by faith. Everything. We can't add it. You can't do anything other than what he has done and set you free by what he did on the cross. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. And God, I thank you that, Father, maybe this is some people's first time in church, and man, could be a struggle because they're coming to a church thinking that there should be rules. But God, you broke the rules. We come to you by faith and nothing else. God, nothing else will make us righteous in your eyes than what your son did on that cross for us. So Heavenly Father, help us. Help us, oh God, to understand we can't earn your favor. We can't earn your blessing. Your cross did all that for us. Lord, I just pray that help us to not go back to trying to mix the law in our faith in serving you. Help us, oh God, to live by faith in you alone. Help us to learn to listen to your Holy Spirit as it speaks to us, just like it did in the service. But Lord, do that in our still small voice within our hearts. Lead and guide us. Help us to walk in a new relationship with you. Lord, I pray today that you will help us find that joy. Father, to know that we're in right standing with you. And Lord, I pray for those here today who don't know you, or God, who's struggling in a relationship with you today. God, I pray that they will know, even in this moment, that they've never been more close to you than in this moment, that if by faith they trust in you, they can find right standing, they can find peace, they can find your favor, your preferential treatment, all the things you want to do in their life, if they just surrender to you by faith. Lord, I pray, speak to hearts today. So with every head bowed, I have to ask this question. If you're here today, or maybe you're watching online, and you're here today, and you've been conditioned to think, it's by what I do, it's how I can get to heaven. It's the only way I can get to heaven is if I did this and this and this. And Paul's reminding us today, no, it's by faith in Jesus alone. And God wants to show his preferential treatment to you this morning by reassuring you that it's by faith in Jesus alone, nothing else, nothing less. So if you're here today and maybe for the first time you have to give your heart to say, God, I give my heart to that. I place my faith in you alone to lead my life, to be my salvation. I put my faith and trust in you alone and let your work of putting me in right standing when I do that. So if that's you, or maybe you've walked away from trusting in Jesus alone and doing things your own way, and if you're here today and you need to rededicate in some way, or for the first time make that decision, I just want you to look my direction. I want to pray with you. So I'm starting from my left and I'm going to work my way to the right. If that's you, just look up at me and I want to pray with you. Thank you. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Thank you. Wonderful. this is your heart, I just invite you, because how do we start in this? It's a prayer. It's our heart's desire. And so you confess it. You speak that to the Lord. And this prayer is really the heart of that, which we do in faith as we pray to God. If this is your heart, pray this prayer with me. And I invite everyone to pray this with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for your love, your unconditional love for me, and not quitting on me. Thank you for letting me see that it's not by anything I do, but what Jesus did on the cross for me. Forgive me for my sin, doing life my own way. Be my leader. Be my way of salvation. I give it all to you to live my life by faith in Jesus alone. Transform me. Make me new. Make me into who you want me to be. I give it all to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I encourage you, take a moment, fill out the communication card that is part of your bulletin. There's a QR code in the seat back in front of you. It'll help us to know that you prayed that prayer, and we would love to walk with you in that. And I invite you, if you would all stand with me this morning. One of the great things that we can celebrate as believers before we walk out of this place today, and it's a great response, a continued response to the word of the Spirit that we had earlier in the service, but it's also a response to this word that God has. It's by faith in him alone. And I love this song that the worship team's going to lead us in, because it's that our God reigns. One of the great triumphal moments that we have, that when we've prayed that prayer, when we walk that life of faith continually before him, God, lead and guide me. Watch what God does in displaying his preferential treatment in our life, because our God reigns. God, we thank you. Father, we just, as we sing this song, God, we pray it as a response to your word, to the promise that you have for each one of our lives, that God, you have a promise that you want to fulfill of making us as the men and women that you have designed us to be when we were yet in the womb. You had a plan and a purpose for each of our life, and God, we chase that, that you have a plan and a purpose. God, reign in our life today. Show us, reveal even more of your depth, of your love, as we live out our lives by faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.